Matthew chapter number 19. I will start by saying that this passage is the closest thing I have to offer you as a basis for what we're about to do. This idea of dedicating children to the Lord is not a requirement of Scripture. There are some requirements that Scripture lays upon mothers and fathers in terms of raising their children and parenting, but the Scripture, so far as I understand, does not command them to do what we're about to do, but there is precedence, and perhaps the strongest one is here in Matthew chapter 19. So if you'll begin reading with me I think I got the wrong spot here. Just a second. No, I don't. Chapter 13. I'm in chapter 18. That was my problem. Chapter 19, I'm sorry, and verse number 13. Chapter 19 and verse 13. Then were there brought unto him, that is Jesus, little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. They rebuked those who brought the children. And Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. I would like you to go over to Mark's gospel, which is the next book in your Bible, and chapter number 10, and let's hear Mark's record of this occasion. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, same event, just described slightly differently. Mark 10, verse 13, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them." Matthew said, "Lay hands on them." And he says, "Touch them." And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He wasn't just displeased. He was much displeased. And said to them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Now, I'm going to come back here to this particular account in a few moments, but let me also show you a couple of other occasions where something similar took place in Scripture. Go ahead to the next book of the Bible, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse number 22. This is the account of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, his earthly father. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, we read, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him," that is Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Now, in the Jewish law, in the Jewish tradition, this is what the law said in verse 23, "As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." So they bring the Lord Jesus to the temple and they present him to the Lord. Then I want you to go back in the Old Testament, if you can find 1 Samuel chapter number 1, perhaps one of the most well-known examples of this practice, although the details or specific details were quite different here. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, there was a woman who did not have children who was greatly troubled about that, and she sought the Lord, and in her seeking the Lord for a child, she made a promise. And the promise was that if God would bless her with a child, she would give the child back to the Lord to serve the Lord. God hears and answers her prayer and blesses her with a child. So if you'll read with me in verse number 20 onward of chapter 1, where for it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I ask him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and she brought the child to Eli. Eli is the high priest. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. So we have people who obviously desire the blessing of Jesus on their children, so they bring him that he might touch them and pray over them. And then we have the Lord Jesus himself as an infant being presented in the temple before the high priest as the law had required. And in 1 Samuel, we have a woman who is extremely thankful, and in answer to God's goodness to her, in keeping of her promise, she brings the child to the house of the Lord to present him to the Lord, to serve the Lord. I want to go yet one more place. Go to the back of, or to the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. And yet again, the details here are different than we find in the other passages, but I'm going to suggest to you in a moment that the principles of the occasion are the same. This is the story of a man named Abraham who had, for many years, way beyond the time when he or his wife would be expected to have children, they were childless, but God had made them a promise of a great seed, a numerous seed that would be a blessing to the world. God finally, in answer to Abraham and Sarah's faith, gives them a son. His name is Isaac. He is now not a baby anymore. He is grown, and God comes to Abraham and speaks to him about his child. Chapter 22 and verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. The word tempt there is a word which means he tested him. He put him to the test. He did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son. and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Go back with me now to Mark chapter 10. When a mother and father come to the house of the Lord to present their child, or in the terms that we often use in our vernacular, to dedicate their child to the Lord, there are at least three things that I want you to understand are happening. And I think you'll find, if you think through the instances that I just gave you, they are in agreement that these three things are always there. First of all, we are witness to a confession. Abraham is confessing. Mary is confessing. Hannah is confessing that the children that they bring to present to God belong to God. They are a gift from God to them. They are confessing that they need God's help in raising that child. They are confessing their faith in God, that they believe in God's divine wisdom and God's plan. We don't have time this morning to search the scriptures, but the scriptures clearly teach that children are a heritage from the Lord. Psalm 127. And Psalm 139 describes how God designs a child in the womb of the mother, and he has a specific plan and purpose, and everything is written in God's book. And so when a mom and a dad have been blessed with a child, they bring that child to the Lord. They're confessing, Lord, we understand that this child is the workmanship of your hand, and you have, as it were, lent it to us or entrusted him or her to us in order that we might raise them to know you and to love you. And we want you to know that we recognize your goodness and we are looking to you. You know, in Abraham's case, it really stands out to us, the confession that he's making, because God's request, that he's coming to bring his son to an altar, not to the front of a church, but he's coming to bring his son to an altar at the request of God. And his confession is, I trust you implicitly. Paul in the New Testament put it this way, that he counted God able to raise him. He accounted that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. That surely if God had made so many promises to Abraham before the birth of his son and giving him his son, that now asking him to slay him, he surely would probably have a plan to raise him up from the dead. And so he's confessing his faith. And the parents who stand before you today are coming here to make a confession to you that they've entered into a relationship with God and they love God and they acknowledge that all the good things in their life are the gift of God and they trust God. And they're coming to ask God for his wisdom, for his direction, for his strength, for his protection in the life of their child. So there is that confession. Then secondly, there is, of course, commitment. When Hannah came with Samuel, she is making a commitment. He is going to stay now in the house of the Lord. She's had him for a little while to wean him. Now she's making a commitment to give her child to the service of God. So Mary, who had been told, or as she's in the temple, is told of the heartache that's going to come to her through her son and what God has in store for him. But she's making a commitment. And there's no question that Abraham is demonstrating commitment. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to do with the children that he gives me what he directs me to do. And so those who are coming are not only making a confession of their faith, but they are also making a commitment to the Lord. You know, in truth, we could call this rather a parent dedication as opposed to a child dedication. Because the child is dependent upon the parents. And the parents, in coming and bringing their children before the Lord, are confessing that they need him and they are dedicating and devoting themselves. The Bible lays clearly the responsibility for the education and the teaching and the setting of the example for children on the mother and the father, and says that we're supposed to talk about God's law and about God in the way. And when our children grow up and ask us, why do you do that? What has happened, or what does that mean? We're to explain it to them in terms of our commitment to God. Nothing that ever really is a success begins without a commitment. And so this couple is making a commitment. These families are making a commitment to God. And finally, there is a claim. There's a claim that is being made upon God, who has promised that if we will call unto him, he will answer us and show us great and mighty things. The God who says to us, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. But if you will acknowledge me in all thy ways, I will direct your steps. And so these couples are coming to make a claim. They're confessing their faith in God, expressing their commitment to be good stewards of what God has given them, and they're making a claim upon God, asking for his wisdom and for his strength and for his grace. So truly the purpose of what we're about to witness, though it's not a scriptural requirement, is found in the purpose of the parents. They are signifying their thanksgiving to God, their recognition of their need of God, their recognition of God's goodness. They're acknowledging their responsibility and their sense of need, and they're requesting the protection of God. Over the years of the development of Christian practice among men since the days of Jesus Christ, many ideas have arisen in the minds and hearts of men about this matter, and many different major denominations have gone about this practice differently. Much of what man today does is extra biblical. It is not in the Bible. It's not found there. But we have come to understand things that are not true. For example, there are some who believe that an act of dedication, whether it be through sprinkling the child, which is not a biblical term at all, it never takes place in Scripture. It's an invention of men who perhaps had pure motives and true motives and right motives, but the only baptism the Scripture ever gives us is the baptism of a believer. This does not make the child a Christian. So these children that are presented to the Lord today are brought forward in this service for dedication. This service, this ceremony, this prayer does not make the child a Christian. It perhaps does indicate to us that this child is blessed to be raised by Christians, has been given Christian parents who are confessing their faith in God, their commitment to God, and making a claim upon their God. Not only does this not make a child a Christian, but this service or ceremony does not guarantee his or her salvation. It does demonstrate the resolve of the parents to bring those children up in the knowledge of God and in the fear of the Lord, and in an environment in which they might be saved. Now, looking back at Mark chapter 10, if you've returned to that text, there's something I want you to notice. When Jesus rebukes the disciples for trying to hinder those who would bring children to him that he might touch them, and really, to me, that's what's happening. And by the way, when I go to camp tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon, the children begin to arise and the parents drop them off at the camp, I and the camp staff understand that the parents have brought them to camp in order that Jesus might touch them. And what we do in our camp program during the course of Monday through Friday and even into Saturday morning is we are attempting to bring the children into contact with Jesus Christ, that he will personally be involved in their life and they will personally be contacted by him or touched by him. It's not what we can do, but what God can do. And so the Lord was displeased and he made this statement, don't forbid them because of such is the kingdom of God. I want you to think about that statement. And then the statement that follows, verse 15, verily, which means for sure, this is absolutely true. You can count on this. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. That does not mean that unless you receive the kingdom of God, when you are a little child, you cannot receive the kingdom of God, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But what it does mean is that you must come in the spirit and attitude of a child and receive with the teachable, humble spirit of a child the offer of God's grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Children are basically free from prejudice, free from pride, obstinacy that sometimes characterizes our lives as adults. And Jesus is saying there is a simplicity of faith that is in a child that must be experienced in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. So again, notice the words, of such, little children, those like little children, that's the kind of people that make up the kingdom of God. And indeed, if you will not receive, so it's a whosoever, there's a individual choice here, somebody receiving or not receiving the kingdom of God as a little child or in the spirit of a child, he shall not enter therein. Now let me go further from that. Go back with me to, or go forward to me to, with me to John chapter 3. Because there was a man who was very familiar with the law, with the presenting of children in the temple, the male child that opened the womb, how he was to be presented before the Lord. And there was also in the Jewish faith a rite of circumcision, which was a mark of the covenant God made with Abraham and his seed. He knew all of that. And he was a man who was very religious. He was a leader, as a matter of fact, in the religious community. So he had a religion, he had a church as it were. I mean, it wasn't called a church, but he had an assembly and he attended the teaching of the law. And he comes to Jesus in the midst of the night, and verse number 2, by the way, his name is Nicodemus, verse 1. And he comes to Jesus and says to him, verse number 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. Again, this is absolutely true, certain. It's truth. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, these little children, of such is the kingdom of God. Unless you receive the kingdom of God as one of these little children, you can't enter therein. And Jesus said on this occasion to a religious man who knew all about the rites and ceremonies of the Jewish faith and had likely been party to them all, he said, except a man be born again. There's a new birth that's required in order to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily. Again, he's emphasizing the truthfulness of his statement. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that would be the physical birth. If anybody's ever been attendant to a physical birth, you know that the water breaks, and soon after that, the child is born. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So notice again, verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The same words that Jesus used in Mark chapter 10. So in order to have this privilege, there has to be a personal decision to receive Christ or to receive the gospel. And in scriptural terminology, it's called a new birth. And that new birth takes place by faith. The scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's God's grace. It's his free mercy that offers you the opportunity to be forgiven for your sin and to see the kingdom of God, to enter into the kingdom of God, and thus to enter into heaven. It's by his grace, no other way. You can't earn it, but the way that you receive it is by faith. And a child, who has greater faith than a child? Children are great believers in people, especially young children. They have great faith. They don't know anything of themselves, and by this time in life, they've not been disappointed. They've not been made skeptics. They trust, and they believe, and they have faith, and salvation is by faith. Go with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, the apostle who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit much of the New Testament, is writing to a young man who he's training in the ministry. And this is his second letter, 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. And a couple statements he makes that I want to bring to your attention before we draw this to a conclusion. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the word unfeigned means not fake, not pretended, you're not acting, it's real. Unfeigned means real, genuine. So when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in thee, now watch this, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, so she had faith, then thy mother Eunice, she had faith, and he said, I am persuaded that in thee also. And he had begun the verse by saying, the unfeigned faith that's in thee, it was first in your grandma and then in your mother and now in thee. So notice the emphasis of faith, real faith, genuine faith. Then look over at verse number, or chapter number 3. And again speaking to Timothy, he said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. From reading the text, we understand he learned them from his grandmother. He learned them from his mother. Their faith taught him faith. And so now he is exercising faith. He's been taught the truth. And he says, now continue in that. Then he says in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You're acquainted with the Bible. You're acquainted with God's revelation, Timothy. Which, the Scriptures is what he's talking about, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that salvation is in Christ Jesus, but it's only available through faith. So individual faith. Timothy had been raised by a mom and a grandma who influenced him to believe and to trust God. And he put his personal faith in God. And now Paul says, I rejoice in that, and I'm urging you to continue in that faith, remembering that it was when you were a child, you were taught the truth of Scripture, which alerted you to the fact that salvation is only in Christ Jesus, and you access it by faith. So continue in faith. Continue believing in faith. And we close with Romans chapter 10. Because where does faith come from? Now, Paul hinted at it just there as he spoke to Timothy. The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But in Romans chapter 10, he writes to the Roman citizens that if thou shalt, verse number 9 of chapter 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we believe in the heart, And out of our heart comes the confession of our mouth. You believe unto righteousness. God clothes you because you believe, because of the exercise of personal faith. He clothes you with the righteousness of Christ. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Watch now, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? What's the gospel? How do you obey the gospel? By believing, by the exercise of faith. And then he makes the statement in verse 17. So then faith, believing the report, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter in another place puts it this way, we are born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. So here's what I'm saying to you. These children who will be dedicated to the Lord today, who are brought and presented here, the parents are expressing their commitment to the Lord. They're confessing their faith in the Lord, expressing their commitment, and making a claim upon the Lord for his protection, for his provision over their child, and their commitment to raise that child up to know the Lord, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a command to the parents, to mom and to dad. And they're committing to do that. But that child or those children must at some point in their life make a decision, a personal decision, knowing themselves to be sinners, separated from God by their sin, to personally repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if a parent is serious about confessing their faith and committing themselves in obedience to the Lord and making a claim upon the Lord, that child is going to grow up with the greatest possible advantage to know the truth of the gospel, to know the love of God, and to follow mom and dad in faith, in believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's very important for me that I help you understand that, because there's a lot of misunderstanding in the world. And I say to you, there may be even some in this room, you don't agree with that. I am open to be taught and to see otherwise from Scripture if you can do it from the Scripture. But as I've searched the Scripture, I'm convinced without any doubt that salvation is a personal matter. My children born into my home were blessed to have a mom and dad who wanted to serve God and acknowledge God and lead them in God, to know God. And so they had an advantage that others perhaps did not enjoy, not being born in a Christian home and not having parents who were committed and who were confessing their faith openly and committed to raising them. And as a result, because of God's grace, I came to know Christ as my Savior at 6 years of age. But I had to make a personal choice. And I trusted in Jesus Christ and was born again and have been growing in his grace. I hope you understand that. I would ask you to consider this as we move on to the dedication part of this service.